Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains what it means to be a new creation.
You ought not to be too far into a relationship with someone before they know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You ought not be an undercover Christian at your work. Someone that's making the new life their real life, everybody knows. They know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's something that disciples do. They confess boldly.
When you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He not only gives you a new eternal destination, He gives you a completely new life. In our series, New Life, we will discover the scriptural truths that teach us what it means to be a new creation. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Christians at every stage of spiritual growth need to experience the abundant, victorious new life in Christ that God intends them to live on a daily basis. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called When New Life Becomes Your Real Life.
When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, new life begins. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And a new believer now has the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and a home in heaven. But it may also be said that someone that now has the new life must make this new life their real life. It must be something more than just the miracle of a moment. It must become the process of a lifetime. It must become more than just one and done, Sunday morning, hallelujah. It must be Monday morning in reality if it is truly the Christian life being lived out as the Bible describes it. For example, it's one thing to become a citizen of the United States of America, but if you never learn the history of this country, if you never vote in this country, if you never serve in this country, you may have citizenship, but not truly be American. You may not truly be enjoying the benefits of your citizenship. And God teaches in His Word that there is actually a difference between being saved and making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and really making the new life your real life. Now, to understand that this morning, let's just take a look at two terms that we find from Scripture. First of all, the term salvation, and secondly, the term Lord or Lordship as it is applied. You see, salvation may be described as a one-time permanent gift that we receive. If you are saved, there was a day in your life when you received Jesus Christ as Savior and you received the forgiveness of your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're saved, you have received the gift of God. The Bible says in John 10, 8 and 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you are saved, God has given to you eternal life. That took place at the moment you were saved or born again. While salvation then is the miracle of a moment, it is the gift that you received at a particular point in time, lordship is a continual requirement for the believer each and every day. Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me." So the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily," meaning I die to myself. I want to be alive to Christ. This is a daily practice. So salvation is the miracle of a moment, but the real Christian life is an everyday experience. God says, "I want you to make your new life your real life. I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me." Again, we could illustrate it this way, that when someone is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up immediate presence in their life. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Just like a king would have a seal on his ring, and he would seal a document, and it would say, now I own this property. God says when you were saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that took place in a moment, in a miraculous moment in your life. You may not have known the Holy Spirit was coming into your life, but when you asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Spirit of God took up presence in your life. So salvation brings the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But lordship requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We could say it this way. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between having the Holy Spirit in your life and walking in the control of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So we're not talking today about do you have Jesus or have you accepted Jesus? Though that's the most important decision of life, yes. But we're saying that that's the beginning point, and that from that new life that you have in Christ, you should now in a real life way be living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, and making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, giving him the steering wheel of your life. Now, some of you might say, yeah, I've pretty much done that. Well, let's see what the Bible says and where we come as far as conclusion at the end of the message. You see, I believe that someone that's making the new life their real life will have three distinguishing characteristics of the presence of the Lordship of Christ in their life. And I want to share those with you. Three ways that you will know that you are making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Not only that you have been saved, but that you are allowing him to lead in your everyday life. Now, if you're with me so far, say amen. We have just concluded what is known as the introduction, all right? We're about ready to move into the body of this message. But in the introduction, I want to make sure we all know salvation's the miracle of a moment, and lordship is the process of a lifetime, or discipleship is the process of a lifetime. And when someone is a true disciple, three things are going to be really evident about them, all right? Let's see what those are. Number one, someone that is a true disciple of Jesus Christ will confess boldly that Jesus is their Savior. They will confess boldly their faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice our text, verse 32. Whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Notice that this is a powerful confession. Jesus says, I want to challenge you to confess me before men. The word confess means to declare openly. I want you to declare your faith in me as your Savior. This refers to someone declaring that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice in your notes, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now that you found that, let's read it all together, all right, as a classroom. Ready, begin. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now there are many people in this planet who will not confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Many religions that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And we say to these dear people that God cannot dwell in them. Because the only way that God can dwell in you is that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God and you receive him as your Savior. So it is a powerful confession that we make. Someone that is truly saved is not ashamed to say, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is a necessary criteria then to be a disciple of Jesus Christ that we would acknowledge him publicly. And oh, so many people need to hear about the Lord. I read recently that 91% of the world's population have heard of Coca-Cola. 74% have seen a Coca-Cola. 51% have tasted Coca-Cola. But only 10% of the world's population has ever heard the truth of the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. Billions of people that need a Christian to say, I believe in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we support our missionaries, so that they can hear. But we also, not just the missionaries, we're not just going to pay the missionaries to do what we're supposed to do. We also must confess that Jesus is Lord. And maybe you have seen recently that 23% of all Americans now say they have no faith. They are atheists. 33% of all millennials say they do not believe in God. The fastest growing religion in America is no religion. Why? Because we are not confessing our faith. God says, I want my people to confess their faith. And notice what he says in verse 32. Whoever will confess me before men, notice this, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. In heaven, before God's throne, Jesus says, if you confess me, I will confess you. You are a true follower. You are a true believer. If you confess me, I will confess you. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God says, if your words give testimony of me, then I will give testimony of you at my Father's throne. That's a pretty amazing statement that Jesus is making. Jesus said, I believe that every one of you who believe will make a confession of that faith. So it's a powerful confession. And notice also here, the problem of denial. The problem of denial. You see, in verse 33, the Bible says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. The word deny means to disavow. Somebody might say, but Lord, I went to a church, and Lord, I spoke in tongues, and Lord, I did this, and I cast out devils. And God's word says that to some of these people, that Jesus Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They never truly had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not when ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You see, if someone is not willing to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, it is an indication that they are not truly born-again believers. And God says, hey, if you won't confess me, I won't confess you in that day. So I'm just saying to you, someone that's making the new life their real life, they confess boldly that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm not saying that you've got to get on the corner of Sierra Highway and Avenue K and be a street preacher tomorrow to prove that you're a Christian, okay? That's fine if somebody wants to do that, but listen to me. You ought not to be too far into a relationship with someone before they know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You ought not be an undercover Christian at your work, but you ought to look for the opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. So I'm saying to you this morning, someone that's making the new life their real life, everybody knows. They know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's something that disciples do. They confess boldly, all right? Notice number two, what a disciple does. They love supremely, and they love Jesus above everyone else. They love Jesus supremely. Now, open your Bibles again and look at verse 34 in our text. It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace. Now, somebody goes, what about peace on earth? I thought Jesus came to bring peace on earth, all right? And we're going to see more about that in just a minute. But now I'm telling you, and if you've got a Bible in your hand and I'm reading red letter edition, the words of Jesus, I'm not making this stuff up. So let's look at it again. He says, don't think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now I want you to notice, as we look at this thought of loving supremely, letter A, real life Christians love Christ above all others. Real life Christians love Christ above all others. And what Jesus is teaching us is not that we should try to make enemies out of somebody. But sometimes in real life, when a person receives Jesus and they go and tell their family, I've become a Christian. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm trusting Jesus to take me to heaven. Sometimes that becomes a sword and the family is not happy. But a true Christian can bear the rejection that comes in those moments. You see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But peace will not come to this earth until his millennial reign, until he is ruling and reigning on this earth. And in the meantime, sometimes having Jesus in your life means that there is a sword of division in relationships that will come. Jesus said that human relationships sometimes will be split apart based upon how you respond to Jesus Christ. And many of you have experienced this. In your family, there may be people who are not appreciative of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please understand me this morning. We should not seek to split relationships. And we should not pull away from our family like some little cult group that just huddles up. You should be with your family and love your family and witness to your family. But the fact is that sometimes when someone lives for the Lord, family will reject them along the way. The fact is that sometimes there are people who say, forget it, I don't want to be with you. And in rare instances, instead of peace, there is a sword of division that comes into that life. And sometimes we lose friends because we're going to follow Christ. And I'm not trying to be discouraging toward you, but I told our new Christians class a moment ago, sometimes the old friends, because you're not with them all the time now, they're not happy about that, and you've got to gain some new friends along the way. Paul the apostle said when he accepted Christ, he lost everything. In fact, notice what it says, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul said his old friends, those that he went to the school of Gamaliel with, the fact that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and all of these accomplishments of his past were meant nothing now because people did not want to be with this Christian, this Christ follower. I saw this for the first time years ago in Korea. My parents were missionaries there, and I remember a young lady coming one night to a revival meeting, maybe 16, 17 years old, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And I remember seeing some of the ladies hugging her, and they were excited. And the next night she came back, and she was weeping through the service and weeping after the service. And I saw some of the elder ladies talking with her, and I saw some of the missionary wives talking with her. And later I found out that when she went home and told her parents that she had accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, her parents, who were staunchly Buddhist, said, "If you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you are never welcome in this house again." And as a teenager myself at the time, I thought, well, she'll probably never come back to church again because she's only a teenager and she has to live somewhere. And sure enough, the next night she was back in church, and the next night she was back in church. And for the rest of her high school years, she lived with one of the Korean families, a Christian family that brought her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. She literally lost her family just because she accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope you don't lose family relationships, but Jesus said, sometimes you will. And you see, in this day when we want our cake and we want to eat it too, and we want to have just all of our friends and fun and just a little bit of Jesus in the middle of it, Jesus says, hey, I'm just going to tell you, if you want me to be truly your Savior and your Lord, you may have to pay a price to be a Christian. Real life Christians love Jesus above every other relationship. Real life Christians love Christ above all others. You see, real-life Christians love Christ above all others. And I want you to notice this as we come to this thought of how a real-life Christian is someone that will love Christ above every relationship. Look at verse 37. The Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, here we see that Jesus is not commanding us not to love our parents or to love our family. But notice the phrase, more than. He's not against loving family. He's against loving family more than him. Now remember, we're talking about lordship today. We're talking about the fact that we are to love Jesus Christ, Mark 12:30, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. For this is the first commandment. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus says, I want to be first place in your life. Someone says, well, I came to church and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And now my boyfriend said, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Bye-bye. There comes a place in time when you say, listen, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, yes, it's wonderful to have the new life, but make the new life your real life and put it into practice every single day and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is present in every believer. In some people's lives, he is prominent. In other people's lives, he is preeminent. So ask yourself, is Jesus prominent or is Jesus preeminent in your life? Is he a big part of your life or is he everything in your life? Does your relationship with Christ touch the way that you are married and the way that you raise your children and the way that you work your job and the way that you're honest in your affairs? I'm saying to you that if Jesus is your Lord, it affects every part of the way you live. The problem with many evangelical churches today is that they preach a self-fulfillment message. The pastors have figured out that people don't want to be so dedicated anymore, so if we can just dumb it down a little bit and make everybody real comfortable just to kind of add Jesus as kind of a part of the conglomeration of our lives, kind of a self-fulfillment thing, kind of a Burger King Christianity, you know, have it all and have it your way and maybe cut out some service and don't preach on certain passages and just make it sort of self-fulfillment. But I'm here to tell you today that God has not designed the Christian life to be all about self-fulfillment. He has designed it to be all about exalting his son, Jesus Christ. We would not be here if it was all about self. Our forefathers paid a price in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you remember Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral. Before he died and before they sold it to the Catholics, Robert Schuller had started the church and I'm sure did some good in the early days, but toward the end of his ministry, he began to shift his doctrine quite radically. On one occasion, Robert Schuller preached, and I quote, "Classical theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered." May I say, it is not a mistake when theology is God-centered, for God so loved the world. We don't want to preach a theology that is man-centered. It's no wonder that he was compromising in so many ways. It's no wonder today that the average church would ordain any stray dog. It's no wonder that churches and Christians can't figure out how to stand or how to vote or how to live. Why? Because churches have become man-centered in their theology rather than God-centered in their theology. And if I'm guilty of anything this morning, it is simply this. Put God in the middle of everything that you do. Amen. Live a Christ-centered life. How would Jesus have you treat your family? How would Jesus have you make this decision? How would Jesus have you to live your life and do it all for him and love him more than anything or anyone else? And if others reject you, I want to challenge you this morning. Keep loving Jesus above everything else. When your new life becomes your real life, you will confess boldly the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will love Jesus supremely above everything and everyone else. And if someone says, I'm not going to play with you anymore, so be it. You're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. Notice finally this morning, when you make the new life your real life, you will surrender totally. You'll confess boldly. You'll love supremely. And you will surrender totally. Now look at verse 38. Verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.